Morning.
Me. How
Good morning.
are y'all doing? Who
Good. How
is
are
it?
you?
Good. Who's ready for a nice lesson on the Holy
Yes, always
Spirit?
ready, especially in this cold. So,
Yes. This is very cold. How cold is it in North Carolina, guys? Because it's pretty cold. It's like, what, 35 in here, Texas?
yeah,
I think
it's like 40 something here right now.
Okay.
My gosh. Yeah, we're like at, they said it's like 35, but feels like 28 right now.
That's chilly. So I just wanted to sit in my fireplace right now. Let me go ahead and share. We are going into this is like the fourth lesson. I think I don't really have a deadline on maybe one more week on the Holy Spirit, but I just keep finding good more stuff to talk about and especially when we understand that the Holy Spirit is our connection to God and then powers us, enables us to do all the things that we're not able to do in our flesh. We're going to kind of go in and talk about, as I'm eventually getting into Romans chapters 6 through 7, which really talks about the reality of where we're at in regards to this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I'm going to do my best to try to explain. I often go back into the book of Genesis because that's where it all began. You never start a book in the middle or in the ending. You always start at the beginning. And so it really helps when we understand why we're in the situation that we're in. And when we go back to the beginning, we kind of see what happened and it helps us understand. And of course, God is throughout history. He's actually outside of history, but he works in ways that we don't fully understand. And really everything that we have to be thankful for are is because of his love and commitment to us in helping us through this struggle. And so we're going to kind of take some weaves and curves in this discussion this morning in regards to living life in the spirit and battle between flesh and spirit. And so we're actually on part four, which is like the fourth lesson that we've started from the when I began this. And so I'm going to share a little bit. So just to kind of help you all understand, and most of y'all know the story of the fall, but when God created man and woman, he created them good. They had no knowledge of evil. They knew no sin. Evidence of that is they were naked and they were unashamed. It's interesting. I don't know if anybody of you seen Keep Up Demon Hunters, but Rachel's birthday was this weekend, and we actually rented a theater and had the K-pop thing, and it was very interesting because it's really the power of good versus evil. The whole movie is about that. And so when we understand that that is the reality of that happened because man disobeyed God. They man and woman felt us felt we could make the decision, live our life apart from absolute complete obedience to God. And God allowed that. We've talked about this before. Because he is love and love is never controlled, it's free. And so God allowed man to make that choice. Of course, there's consequences, just like anytime there's a choice. But we understand when man and woman disobeyed and they decided to do things their way, there was the introduction of sin. Prior to that fall, prior to disobedience, there was no sin. When sin enters, shame, guilt, all of those things enter into our spirit, into our soul. Created that separation from God. So just kind of lay the groundwork. So at the fall, man was enslaved to the flesh. And that's very important for us to understand. We don't like the term slavery, but the reality is we are. You can deny it all you want. Just go 7 days without, or go 1 hour without sinning. It's just part of who we are. And we don't want to acknowledge it. We often in our defense mechanism and our fear, which is I can go into another discussion about pride. Pride blinds us to our own sinful state. And so we understand that sin exists because of disobedience. And it's kind of like a part of who we are, which we don't really want to acknowledge, but it is part of who we are. But that's not the end of the story, thank God. So at the fall, man was enslaved to the flesh due to disobedience and newfound knowledge of good and evil. So when Adam and Eve sinned and they were tempted, and this is exactly what Satan said, and he does it today. He said, one, you won't die. Two, you'll be like God, which is a very tempting thing because it's very enticing to have the knowledge of God and be able to, think you're greater and better than anyone else. But that's what tripped them up. And because, quote unquote, they had the knowledge of God, in the sense of good and evil, it was overpowering for them because anytime we have that kind of knowledge, it's just overwhelming for us. And God knew that, which is why he told them not to eat of it. But they did. And so they were basically infused with that sense of knowledge of good and evil, which is why we struggle between good and evil. So I'm hoping I'm making common sense. These are common sense to me, very logical understanding because we deal with it every day. So man knew good, was powerless to do anything because of the evil that dwelt within him. So there's the issue that we struggle with, which I don't think any of us can deny. So there's a couple of verses that really affirm that. Psalms 53, most of them written by David, King David, because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's interesting when you look at some of the Psalms, Paul, who wrote all of the Romans, Book of Romans. There's a correlation between the two, and you'll see it because I kind of have it laid out here. Psalm says, David says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, primarily because if there was a God, there would be accountability to sin. So the fool says, there's no God. I can do whatever I want. So they are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? So we are all guilty. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now that's kind of a sad story, but it's reality. But built within those verses is the hope because, and even back in the beginning, God promised because he knew when Adam and Eve sinned, the consequence, the doom, the death that was going to come upon them, and of course, the destruction because God knows everything. And so, because of that, he provided an out, he provided a way back into a relationship with him. And so, of course, that was Christ. So because of this, man was in a constant battle of good versus evil. We see that from the very, very beginning, without going into any detail. I believe it was in Genesis chapter 3 or 4, when Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. They had two children, Cain and Abel, and there was a battle going on between pretty much Cain and Abel. Abel was obedient. Cain was disobedient in regards to what God directed him in worship. Cain became very jealous to a point where he was so angry with his brother. And God speaks to Cain and says, be mindful, sin is crouching at your door and it wants to take dominion over you. It wants to enslave you. And of course, Cain succumbed or succumbed to his sin, and then he then killed his brother. So when you think about that very evil and good that dwells within each of us manifested very quickly in regards to the first death of a person in the way of Adam and Eve's son, Cain killing Abel. So we understand there is that battle within us, and we have a choice, and we have the power in the Holy Spirit to overcome that temptation to succumb to evil and do the things that are going to be disobedient and lead to consequences. So the Christian at his new birth receives the Holy Spirit, and immediately there begins a struggle between flesh and spirit. So long as a Christian allows the Spirit to conquer and is led by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit over him increases, and he becomes a spiritual man. We're going to get into that in much more detail, but there really is a power, there's a power struggle between which one am I going to be a slave to? And like I said, we don't like to use the term slavery, but when we get into the book of Romans, you're going to fully understand. You will be either a slave to the flesh or you will be a slave to the spirit. And if you're trying to live in both worlds, per se, The Bible talks about it be a double-minded, where you're trying to please man and please God at the same time. And what ends up happening in, and we see this every day through mental health issues, is there's an instability, there's an anxiety, there's fear, because you can't do both. And so we have the desire in some respects to please God, but the flesh is pulling us down. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7, which we will get into. But understand there is a battle going on. And it's interesting when you look at a battle scene, and normally the person who is more aggressive wins the victory. In this situation, it's actually different, because the only way we can win this battle against the desires of the flesh or the demonic is when we absolutely surrender, because our enemy is more powerful than us. And so you're not surrendering to the enemy, you're surrendering to God. Hence, Romans chapter 12, offer thyselves as a living sacrifice unto God. When we do that, we allow the Holy Spirit, who is much stronger than the demonic spirits or the evil spirits that want to take control of us, then we're able to be victorious over sin, where we're going to get into that in more detail. But it's kind of hard for us to understand, because it is only in surrendering ourselves, surrendering our desire for the flesh, that we actually are empowered to live in the spirit, to be more victorious. We see that clearly evident in the life of Christ. The only way Christ was able to be victorious over the demonic spirits, to be able to heal and do all of the great things he was, is because he was absolutely surrendered in everything he did to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Father, because his victory was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we understand that we can't do anything in our flesh, there's no, not one righteous. But when we absolutely surrender our spirit to God, the Holy Spirit, and we give him the ability to take control, then we are victorious over the struggles that we face. And it's hard for us to understand, because we want to be able to rise up and be able to be victorious on our own. But Christ says we can't do anything apart from him. John chapter 15. So very important for us to understand our power comes in the power of surrender. So the flesh is still there, and in the flesh is no good thing, but he learns that his flesh is crucified. This is how we understand the victory that is in the spirit, when we surrender over the spirit. So the flesh is crucified as something that deserves the accused death, and he becomes a spiritual man, discerns all things. So as we surrender, we recognize the desire for the flesh, which is not strong enough. We surrender, the spiritual becomes more stronger within us. It's basically the filling of the Holy Spirit. When, on the other hand, the Christian is ignorant about the spirit, or if uninformed or informed or disobedient, then the flesh obtains mastery. So that's what we talked about. We're going to either have mastery in regards to the slaves of the flesh, or we're going to be slaves of the spirit. And the spirit obviously provides the freedom for us. When we are slaves to the flesh, we are obedient to that, and of course we are enchained per se. And the Christian remains weak, and there's no spiritual growth when we are disobedient or ignorant of the spirit and what the spirit is trying to do in us. Okay, let me dive into some verses in regards to when Jesus started his ministry, because I think it's important for us to understand what happened in the garden in the fall, which left us in this condition that we currently are. Jesus, which was prophesied in the garden, centuries and centuries, and the Old Testament plays out what God had kind of put in place in preparation for Christ's coming. So Christ has come onto the scene. And it's interesting, not to get di to diverge a little bit, but Amy and I started watching The House of David, which is pretty cool, because it goes into some of the details of the story of David. David was foretold in prophecy, by the way, that Jesus would come through the line of Judah, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. David, who was a king, was appointed a king, anointed as a child, but appointed king, second king of Israel. He also was a line of Judah, and it foretold that Christ would come through the lineage of King David. So just to give you a general idea about it. So when Christ was born, which was foretold by prophecy, and then he came of age, per se, at the age of 30 for his ministry, this is when he comes onto the scene. You also have some other stuff going on behind the scene in regards to Jesus's cousin John, who was the what they call the light bearer, the forebearer, to basically announce Christ coming onto the scene. And he basically told people in preparation that they needed to repent, which was to turn from their sins. And of course, here we have in Matthew 3, it said, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Just to give you a quick understanding of the whole concept of baptism, it is a visual imagery of going down into the water, going down into death, and then rising again in the resurrection. So the whole purpose of baptism is Christ basically, out of obedience to the Father, was demonstrating what was going to happen in 3 years. So just to give you a visual of that. And that's very important for us to understand when it comes to our ability to overcome sin through that visual picture of dying to in Christ and then rising again in Christ, which basically gives us victory over sin. So, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill the righteousness. Then John consented. So everything Christ did was in obedience to what the Father, the Holy Spirit, Father and Spirit, told Jesus, this is what you to do. So this was basically Christ being obedient in regards to the baptism. Then John consented, which means he baptized him. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And then we go into chapter 4, which is very interesting in light of what happened in Genesis at the fall. Adam and Eve had a confrontation with the devil in the form of a serpent. Here we have a second interaction. Adam was the first Adam. Christ was represented as the second Adam. So the first Adam failed. Here we have the second Adam having to go through this a very similar temptation, by the way. So I think that's very important for us to understand, because the first Adam failed in his responsibility. The second Adam, being Christ, now will be tempted by the devil. He says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, Satan, came to him and said, if you were the Son of God, if you all remember some of the things that Satan said to Adam and Eve in regards to questioning what God said. So he's questioning. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's actually creating a sense of doubt, trying to create a sense of doubt in Jesus by saying, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So Jesus correctly interpreted the misinterpretation of the scriptures that Satan did, and he interpreted them correctly. So he responded with scripture. Later in the scriptures, it talks about the word of God being the sword of the Spirit. In John chapter 1, Jesus is known as the Word. The Word became flesh, which was Christ. So it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, remember, it's a questioning, creating doubt. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, once again, scripturally, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and this splendor. And I want to stop for a moment, because when Adam and Eve were created, they were created for a purpose, to have dominion over the world. When they disobeyed, they were then that dominion over the world was taken away from them. And because they basically relinquished that control over to the enemy, Satan now has the ability to say, all of this I will give you, because he had the authority. So it's very important. Authority is very in regards to what he is saying. If you will bow down and worship me, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. So it's very important to understand at that point, Jesus had passed the test in regards to temptation. He didn't fall like Adam and Eve in the garden. But of course, the end of what Christ was going to do was going to be 3 years later at the cross, when he would finally fulfill prophecy where God said that you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Basically, Christ fulfilled the prophecy, restoring man into relationship with the Father, with God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we understand Christ's whole purpose for coming here, not only was to restore that relationship, but to show us, this is very, very important, to show us how we live the life that we're called to live, originally intended by God, but only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ gave us the Holy Spirit upon his death and resurrection. We saw that next too. So when we understand the ability to overcome sin only comes in our ability and our belief in what God has done by sending Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell and control us. And that's where we have the obedience to be able to live the life that we're called to live. We're going to get into more detail, but I want to go ahead and pause and pray. And then I'm going to share some songs that are pretty powerful in regards to allowing God to be God and then helping us to understand what he's trying to do in our lives to fulfill his mission for us. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your spirit to be able to do and accomplish all the great and wonderful things. And Lord, we love you, and we just want to have a deeper understanding of who you are and what you're trying to do in our lives and fulfill every need that we have. And then may we recognize, Lord, everything we desire comes from you and is found in you. I just give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. First one is called the dove, which is very important. And I want to say, I have to check scripture on this. When Noah, when the floods came, I believe it was a dove, but I'll have to confirm that, that found the branch so that man could land on ground again. But I will check that out. Hold on a second. Let me get the song. Make sure I got my sound on. Yep. Okay. Let me get me. I don't know what just happened.
That's the first
second.
Does the breaks last 10, 15? Oh, okay.
God was there at the beginning, his spirit brooding like a dove, spoke the earth into existence, formed creation that he loved. Man was born of perfect image, made to be a friend of God, meant to dwell within his presence, yeah, it's where we all Spirit. All we need is more of you. We want more of you, Holy Spirit. All we need is more of you. We want more. When sin had spoiled creation, the Creator sent a flood. On the cusp of new beginning, he again released the dove. And after all the searching, it found a place to land. On Christ, the perfect Son would redeem it all. Holy Spirit, It is not by my own burning to have the helper at my side. The gift was fully purchased when the Lamb was crucified. So now freely I can ask Him, for His blood has washed me clean. Let the dove of heaven rest upon the Christ in me. Let the dove of heaven rest upon me.
When God's Holy Spirit comes upon us, one of the things He first does, which I think about in Isaiah, when he was in the presence of God, the first thing that Isaiah became aware of was his own sinful state, which is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, is blessed the brokenhearted. We have to be brokenhearted, recognized in front of a holy God. We are sinners. But the hope is found in Christ, because I think about in Romans chapter, it's funny, it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's now no condemnation, no more shame when we come in the presence of God, because we are forgiven and we are loved. And when we understand that, what comes upon us is not anxiety, not fear, but what comes upon us is peace. And this next song, it's peace over you. And we understand when the Holy Spirit takes possession over us, he's going to cleanse us. He's going to purify us so that we can get into his presence. Because when Christ died, it says, boldly we come before the throne of God, and we can go because he's a loving father who forgives us of our sin, so that we can have a relationship with him.
I know the battle's raging, I know your body's weak. I also know that heaven is much closer than you think. He's in the air you're breathing, he's there in the unknown. So you don't have to worry, just grab his hand and don't let go. And I speak peace, peace to come into the room. I speak and I speak life, life to come into the room. I speak life, life over you. And I know it's suffocating when sickness weighs you down, but it's not yours to carry, so let it go right now. You don't have to fear the future, this is our confidence, that the God who holds forever is not finished with you yet. So I speak hope, hope to come into the room. I speak hope, hope over you, yeah. And I speak joy, joy to come into the room. I speak joy, joy over you. 'Cause I've known his freedom, and I felt his power, and I know that time and time again he has come through. And I've known his healing, and I've seen his fire.
Next song is called He Has Time.
I am an instrument. Thank you.
He has
I give you a comparison of what happened in the garden, and that's definitely highlighting the with the lyrics you said, Jesus runs after the broken ones, takes what's wrong and makes it right. There's a scripture, I think it's in Isaiah. It says, "By my stripes you were healed," referencing the death and resurrection of Christ. And when Christ came, he says, "I came to free the captive." And we understand what happened in the garden. The when Adam and Eve sinned and they had the knowledge of evil, and of course the Satan dwells in the evil. And everything he does is tries to draw people into that because it creates death and destruction. He's called the father of lies, and he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. That's who he is. When we understand, and we've all been there because we've had people when we've made mistakes and we've gotten involved in sin, we've had people shame us. That is the enemy doing exactly what he does. But when you look at the garden, what happened? Because Adam and Eve were shamed by the enemy when they disobeyed and they were naked. How else would they know they were naked? He shamed them. He told them, "You're naked, you disobeyed. How could God ever love you?" But then God asked them, "Where are you?" That is a loving response from a father. And when we understand the difference between the enemy and God, God is loving. God comes after us. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to heal us because he knows we're not able to do it on our own. And he cries for us to come back into right relationship so he can heal our broken heart and bring us back and give us the things that he's ever always longed to give us. And that is his love, his peace. And I'll end on this song. Fill this place.
In the darkness, there is a hope that washes the fear away. There is a peace that settles around us. Oh, it is your love that sets our hearts ablaze. Come on, lift your voice to it. Father, we're on our knees with every heartbeat. We bring you this offering. Lord, come and fill this place. Father, we're crying out. Spirit, we need you now. Glorious love surrounds us. Lord, come and fill this place. In victory, there is a mercy strong enough to save. We feel it rising up from the ashes. There is a love that overcame the grave. Father, we're on our knees with every heart.
Song. It's interesting. We were made to worship. And when you understand that God created us to worship him because he knew everything that we desired, everything we came from him. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 15, that apart from me, you can do nothing. Worship is just a normal response for somebody who loves and adores us like God does and provides for our every need. And so worship, and of course the enemy, which is the whole concept of idolatry, is that you would worship everything but God, which is interesting because the Israelites, when they left Egypt, entered the Promised Land, many times they were punished because of their idolatry, their worship of other things apart from God. So, you know, God knows that when we worship him, we are meeting the needs of our very soul, which he created and put within us. So I want to share some scripture. I don't think I'll get into Romans chapter 6-7. I'm like, God, let me get into this. It's so good, but I don't want to dive in and have to jump out. I think God is setting the foundation of what Romans chapter 6. I would encourage y'all to read it, but it's so important we get to recognize that everything that we are completely dependent upon to live the successful Christian life that God talks about and promises in Jeremiah 29:11 really comes out of the understanding of the sin within us. And the only way we can have victory over that is through absolute surrender. And so if you liken it to kind of the filling of a cup, if the cup is filled with dirty water, and that's what we're digesting on, of course, we're going to suffer from that. But if we empty the cup, and we allow the Holy Spirit, which is pure, clean, living water, fill us, we are going to be much healthier and we're going to be much happier. And that's why God told us in the process of surrendering that we surrender, we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, and then we transform our mind, because that dirty cup full with dirty water is the world's impact on us, as we've so chosen to please man and serve man and be people pleasers rather than God pleasers. And God is one saying, empty that cup, offer it on the altar to me. I will fill that cup with living water. I will give you all the things that your heart's desires that are going to truly meet your needs. And so let me share some scripture with you. Romans 15, may the God of hope. Now, when we understand that faith is built on hope, hope is something we long for that's in the future. And Hebrews 11:1 talks about what faith is, the hope of something in the future that we know is going to come to pass. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we all know when we experience joy, because it's kind of like, wow, it's like an overwhelming feeling. It's not really contingent on any circumstances, but we experience it. And peace, so joy and peace, two of the very, of the many fruits of Spirit, joy and peace, as you trust in him, which is faith, so that you may overflow with hope, belief by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, understanding, is God in the spirit form. Holy Spirit knows everything, just like Jesus knew everything. He could read the minds of people. So the Holy Spirit is our connection to the future through hope. We trust in him, walk by faith. He then brings us into the power of what we're hoping for. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people. Understand, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. And this is so powerful, because John chapter 1 talks about that he was the light that came into the darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is the evil, the enemy that possessed the world. When Paul talks about that we are to be transformed with our mind, we are to turn away from the world, he's talking about the darkness of the world, the temptation, the knowledge of evil. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When we get called out of darkness into wonderful light, we are free. The shackles are taken off of us. So, and then 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. Now, I threw this in there because I just love purpose. And I know we have a God of purpose. And so God equips each of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, get a chance, look at it. Talks about the body, that it's made up of different parts. Each of us is a chosen, specifically unique in our design of how God designed us to use our gifts to be a blessing to others. We do that in collaboration with other people. So I'll probably end on this. This is David. David had committed some great sins. If you all know the story of David and Bathsheba, he basically committed adultery and then had the woman he committed adultery, husband, killed. So he is denying his sin. And then the prophet Nathan basically confronts David in a story to help convict and bring him to a point of recognizing that God is upset with him. And this is David after he confesses his sin, or he's confessing it to God, because sin is what separates us from God. But God in his mercy says, if you seek forgiveness, I will grant you forgiveness. But we have to make sure we are aware. That's why the brokenness within us has to be corrected or fixed by God, and only he can do that. So David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression, which is sin. Wash away all my iniquity, which is another form of sin, and cleanse me from my sin. For I knew my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth. Remember when I said there was none righteous. We, because of disobedience, we were sinful at birth. This is part of our inheritance. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, which is like a tool, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. God desires that we be righteous. Seek after him. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. And this is what God is desiring for each and every one of us. Because one of the things that Christ talks about in the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We must seek after God. We must put away the sin within our heart. We can't come before God with sin in our heart. We confess it because he says, if you confess it, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins. So Paul, David is asking, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. When we are in disobedience and choose to sin, we are grieving the Holy Spirit the Bible talks about. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way. I will learn from my mistake, and I will help others not make the same mistake I did, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are, O our God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. I lost myself. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, and you, God, will not despise. God desires that we come before him broken, because only he can heal us. As I said before, by his stripes, we are healed. Let me go ahead and end on that. But I want to get you ready for next week. I'm so excited about what we're going to talk about, Romans chapter 6. There's hope. There's hope in this struggle. There's hope in this battle. And the hope comes as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will then pick that up and fight our battles for us. And the victory has already been won. So we just acknowledge what's already been done, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that we walk in victory and do not allow the enemy to convince us otherwise. So let me go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word, your truth. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit dwells within us to remind us of how and who we are and how much we're loved. May you just walk before us, reminding us, Lord, to take every thought captive to live in obedience to you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Paul.
Have a good week.
Bye.
Thank you.